Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you for the opportunity to stand before this congregation, which you've given me the charge over. Father, use me right now to accomplish your will and your purpose, to speak your words, to open hearts to receive, to be changed forevermore. Speak through me, Lord. Let no separate agenda come out, only yours, Father. Block out the distractions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I read that Psalm 107 for you, and I'm going to go there in a minute as far as where we're at with 1 Kings, but it's funny, the devotional, we were talking about trials, and in verse 23 and 24 of Psalm 107, it says, "They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and in his wonders in the deep." And I wrote about an experience recently when I was on vacation with my family. And I was fishing with my brother-in-law, Steve, and my father-in-law. We were fishing recently, and we were fishing under a bridge. And under the bridge, the water was very shallow, and because the tide was out. And as a storm rolled in, you remember this, Steve, the water started to rise, and it rose fairly quickly. We were probably there an hour and a half, probably, tops, fishing. But I remember standing there, and I remember as the water rose, my body, you know, I lost. Like, I was standing very comfortably in the water, but I remember losing my balance. And I remember that, you know, as I was thinking about that story, I was thinking about trials, and I was thinking about a long time ago, there was a buoy far out, and we were watching them. My mother-in-law, Sue, and I were actually sitting. I did not participate because I'm not the greatest swimmer. But there's a buoy about half a mile out, and so Jen, Dad, and Steve, and Katie decided, we're going to go swim out to this buoy. But you could see their line. You could see them kind of like, they weren't like, they had a point, but they were, the current would kind of take them from side to side in their motion. And eventually they would get their footing because they would go to the sandbar. And then they end up tapping the buoy. And I was thinking about trials, and this is what came through my devotional. And it says, sometimes God takes us into such deep waters that we lose control of the situation. And we have no choice but to fully trust in his care for us. This is doing business in great waters. It is in these great waters that we see the works of God. The scripture tells us that the disciples testified of what they saw and heard. It was the power behind the gospel, not the words themselves, which changed the world. It didn't change it, you know, it was the power behind the gospel. It wasn't the person speaking the words. It's called the Holy Spirit that changes lives and changes people. The power wasn't seen until circumstances got to the point that there were no alternatives but God. How does that translate to what we're talking about now? We'll go there in a minute. Sometimes God has to take us into the deep water in order to give us the privilege to see his works. Sometimes God takes us into the deep waters of life for an extended time. Joseph was taken into deep waters of adversity for 17 years. Rejection by his brothers, enslavement to Pharaoh, and imprisonment were the deep waters for Joseph. During those deep waters, he experienced dreams, a special anointing of his gifts to administrate, and great wisdom beyond his years. Deep water was preparation for a task that was so great he never could have imagined it. He was to see God's work more clearly than anyone in his generation. God had too much at stake for a 30-year-old to mess it up. So God took Joseph through deep waters of preparation to ensure that he would survive what he was about to face. Pride normally engulfs such young servants who have such access to power at such a young age. If God chooses to take you into deep waters, it's for a reason. The greater the calling, the deeper the water. Trust in his knowledge that your deep waters are preparation to see the works of God in your life. And so we've gone through this journey and we've seen Elijah. We saw him in chapter 17. We saw him stand before the king of Israel, Ahab, and say, a drought is going to come. There will not be rain until thus saith the Lord declares, and I will proclaim that word. And we saw him immediately retreat to the brook of Cherith, where he was supernaturally provided for. And we saw him, then the Lord gave charge as the brook was drying up. Give him charge and said, go seek out this widow in the land of the Gentiles, where Queen Jezebel was originally from, where the worship of Baal, because Israel had turned their hearts from God Almighty and worshiped Baal, this Baal, the god of fertility, the god of thunder and rain. And now it was in the middle of a drought as Israel has their eyes focused on a false god, all because of the world system that's been created. The king and the queen decreed, you'll worship Baal. And so they put aside God and they are worshiping Baal. And we saw Elijah being prepared as he ministered to this widow. And we saw him be able to speak life to her. And we saw him, the first miracle, raise her son from the dead, only to confirm and proclaim the truth of God's word and who Elijah was, a prophet of the Lord. All preparation ground. Elijah was being prepared for God to use him to declare the word of the Lord and prove God is the only God. He was a tool being sharpened and fashioned for things to come, which is about to happen in chapter 18. The time had come, and he is going to need more courage than he actually needed in 17, verse 1. He's going to need more courage to stand than what he had to stand before King Ahab and say, hey, you're wrong, and the drought's going to come. Just as Elijah was being prepared for ministry, so are you and I. God is at work preparing you and I for his kingdom, for his work. But we can only be used if we listen. So turn over to 1 Kings with me. And we probably won't get super far today. First Kings chapter 18. The showdown chapter. The showdown. The shootout at the OK Corral. Verse 1. And it came to pass after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And we see it again here. Where do we see this same word? In chapter 17, verse 7, and it came to pass. And that just confirms again that God's timing is not ours. Again, Elijah waits on the Lord, and Isaiah 40, 31 says, those who wait on the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles. God's timing is not ours. We trust in the Lord and in his plan, and his plan is now to bring Elijah back to Israel. Back to Israel. He's gone away. He's been away for 3 years, and there has been a drought in the land. The prophets have been slaughtered, and those who are left are in hiding. And so it came to pass after many days. So it's actually in the third year, but it says any and many days. So God gives us the signs and times of our seasons, but his timing is not ours. So he gives us an indication of what's to come. That's called prophecy, folks. But God deals with us one day at a time. Each day you have to seek him and live holy and righteously, because our own flesh and sinful desires, they flare up. They flare up, and the enemy is constantly at attack. What is the enemy? It's our flesh. It's us internally, our own desires, our own selfish desires. It's the world system that's been created that we have, see here, with King Ahab and Jezebel instituting Baal worship. a false religion that seems so chaotic to know that we saw what Israel knew, right? All that they had been through, the Red Sea and everything, only to turn their back on God. We have to seek God's wisdom and not our own for these times. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." The point is, life is short and things of this world are temporal. And I've asked you before, what are you doing that has eternal significance? What are you doing? Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain the heart of wisdom." Not man's wisdom, God's wisdom. Our hearts change, as we were talking about with Job. When we make our petitions known, it's like, well, what do we pray about? Pray that we can make an impact to someone else's life, to point them to what truth you've come to know about the Lord. Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5 says, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is a vapor. This life is a vapor. It's short. For some of us, it'll be shorter than others. And then there's eternity. There's eternity. And every day, people are dying and they go to hell. They've made that choice. We learned in the book of Ephesians, when we were talking about spiritual warfare, we knew that you're either an heir of the throne of God, you're a child of God, or you're of the son of the power of the prince of the air, who is whom? Satan. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. The scripture is clearly, it states that specifically. So just as Israel is experiencing the drought that was intense, there is death, and these people have turned to Baal and not God Almighty. And so Elijah is going to have the opportunity to bring them back. And each of us have plenty of opportunities to share the gospel every day. Every day we have an opportunity to share the gospel and share our testimony. If we only open our hearts and we open our ears and our eyes spiritually to see these opportunities. You don't create the opportunities. You just let them develop. And if people inquire, then share with them. You have to tune out yourself and tune into what the Spirit is saying. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. I'm on a little bit of a diversion from 1 Kings, but I want to pick up a story here, and I want to kind of go a little further in what I was talking about being able to share. Like, get beside yourself. You ever heard that term? Get over yourself, right? Get over yourself and get on with what the master's business is, right? That's what Jesus told his parents. I'm about my father's business. Why are you even asking me, right? When he was a young boy, you remember that? Remember we learned on Christmas? So Acts chapter 16, let's read 16 through 34. "And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." Sounds like Jezebel here. "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." He's talking about a demon spirit, by the way. "And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers." They were using this woman and they were making money, almost like a pimp, okay? "For her soothsaying. And so they saw this, they saw that Paul had redeemed this woman, and they took him, they threw Paul and Silas into jail and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." They're proclaiming the gospel, but it's troubling our city. He's a troublemaker. You'll see this later on in 1 Kings, what Elijah's called. We probably won't get there today. But there's such a similarity here. "And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." That was a sign. That was a sign of blasphemy. But just a reminder of leaders of this world who are supposed to be in high positions of authority, who don't live surrendered to God. And when they laid down, had many stripes upon them, and they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, trussed them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. In jail, being thrown in, and they were innocent, and yet they are praising the Lord for where they're at. In the valley or in the mountaintop, I will praise his name, for he is God. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Holy cow, guys. I gotta stop saying that. You see what happened there? A great earthquake. And the keeper of the prison, this is the guard, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprung in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. This act that Paul and Silas did made the difference in not only the guard's life, but the entire family. So Paul and Silas had just been thrown into prison, and the earthquake erupts. It's an opportunity, right? Deliverance. I'm free. The chains were broken. They're bound. They were no longer bound. But this is not what Paul and Silas did. They didn't run away from the prison. In fact, rather than leave, they sat quietly in their cell area. But their praising and worshiping preceded the earthquake. The guard, in fear of his life, knew that if the prisoners had escaped, that's what he said, he would fall on his own sword. So he would kill himself, because it's automatic death. But Paul and Silas did not leave. Listen to this, folks. Paul and Silas did not leave because they saw a higher purpose for which they were in the prison. They were not looking at their circumstances, right? What did Elijah not do in 17? When the brook was drying up, he didn't look at his circumstances. He looked to God Almighty. So they weren't looking at their circumstances. They were much more concerned about the unsaved guard. And so he went home with them and he shared with the guard and the family, and the entire household was saved, including the guard. How often are we so busy looking for deliverance from our own circumstances that we miss God completely? God is looking to do miracles in our circumstances if we only look for them. Sometimes as believers, we become so obsessed with our trials and goals that we miss the process that God involves us in, which may be where the miracle actually lies. It could be that bill collector that was calling you, who might be unsaved, and you hear something and you just ask, "How are you doing?" It could be a problem account, Katie, at work that has arisen. And you have an opportunity to show and display grace and transcend from there. It could be a family problem, something so deep that you're out in the deep water. And because of that experience, it's going to allow you to experience someone who's encountering that same very issue in your life that you are experiencing. And when God sees you through it, you are going to be able to minister to someone who doesn't understand or know God's grace. He doesn't understand the word. They don't understand the word. And so he's going to see you through that opportunity. He's going to see you and make a change for the good if you would just yield your heart. Our adverse situations can often be that door of spiritual opportunity for those who need it. So next time you face adversity, tune in your spiritual dial to what God is saying and what God is trying to accomplish. It could just be the next opportunity that you see when you think you're in prison, when you think you're in the valley, there's an opportunity to share and save somebody else. It's a concept, folks. Rather than being introverted, it's being extroverted. So Elijah is tuned into God, and he is commanded to go show yourself, in 18 verse 1, to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. That's the promise from 17 verse 1, that God's word would not return void. He's not a man that he should lie, nor is he the son of man that he should repent, Numbers 23, 19. So Elijah had waited upon the Lord, and from a human lens, we would say Elijah should have been proclaiming the word of the Lord to Israel. But God had a different plan. He had to humble Israel and prep their hearts to receive the truth that was to be revealed. Elijah spiritually knew to wait, and though I'm sure he was just chomping at the bit to deliver God's word, to get into the action. And I'm sure it was agony, and it felt like forever. I was stuck in basic training forever. Right, Katie? I'm stuck in basic training forever. But Elijah knew God's timing is not ours. In 2 Peter 3:8, it says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." That's how God views things. That's why it's one day at a time for us. You ever hear that song, "One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus"? That's all I'm asking for thee. Take no thought for tomorrow. Don't look backwards. Elijah knew that God is everlasting and he is faithful. Our life is full of changes and seasons and uncertainties and times that seem to feel like forever. The many days after many days in verse 18, verse 1. Our conditions change and the peoples and times change, but we have one constant. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." For those who are weary, for those who are weak, he will never leave or forsake you. For those who are lost and don't seem to find their way, he's there. For those who are in chains, he's the chain breaker. That song, right? That song. If you got chains, he's the chain breaker. If you don't know your way, he's a way maker. He says, "I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even until the ends of this earth." So we may say boldly, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Do you remember that pastor, the Filipino pastor, when we were talking about Voice of the Martyrs? He said, "You are invincible. You are invincible to man until God decrees that timing when he calls you home." What a promise. Hebrews 13, verse 8, just a few scriptures later, says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." So God does not grow weary. In fact, he is our strength. He will give Elijah the strength he needs to stand before Ahab. Isaiah 40, verse 29 and 31, we were just using that scripture. He gives power to the weak, and those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall, what, folks? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. So Elijah waits upon the Lord. And the word of the Lord says, go and show yourself to Ahab. And when you do this, I will send rain. It is the time to bring the rain to the land and for Israel to come to know that the Lord is who he was prior. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That it was the Lord that withheld the rain, and that the rain would come from the Lord, not Baal. That's why the drought was there. He's getting them. He's humbling their heart. He's chipping away at that calloused heart. He's trying to remove the callous, and he's prepping Israel to bring them back once to repentance. So we're in 18, verse 2. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. So Elijah is obedient, and he heads to show himself to Ahab. This takes courage, folks. There is danger where he is going. Elijah is going to see the king whom he proclaimed and prophesied a drought. A drought that has lasted more than 3 years, folks. This drought has caused hunger, misery, starvation, pain, death to all throughout the land. Because God has removed his word. He removed the rain. He removed his word. And he turned them over, like we learned about in Romans 1, to a reprobate mind, trying to bring them back. So he just let them. He let them be and said, now I will bring suffering upon you to recognize. You've heard the truth so many times and you've disagreed. You've turned your back from it. Now I will bring a drought upon you. I will bring suffering upon you. So God is speaking to Israel through the condition of the land, the fields that are barren, the water and wells that are dry. It says the famine was sore, which means severe in the Greek. God's word was also gone. And this is a reminder that there are times when God's servants need to be silent, when hearts are cold and callous and the ears are deaf. This is when God speaks through that trial or drought to capture your attention or Israel's. He does this to show us our need and our inadequacy of choosing idols, choosing Baal, choosing our own selfish desires and plans in lieu of God and his plan, choosing our priorities over his. Sometimes this leads to repentance for some. And other times it causes others to go deeper and further into sin. I am sure Ahab and his courts were very angry, along with Queen Jezebel. They wanted revenge on Elijah, since he was the one being blamed for the drought. Just a little forecast. He's called the troubler of Israel. In 17, I want to say. 18, verse 17. And actually in 10, Ahab was out searching for him to kill him because of what he proclaimed. That, you have to understand. He's been searching for him for 3 years, and Elijah is going to now go and see this man, the man who's been searching for him, to kill him. How many of you would like to go walk into Syria right now or walk into Iran? He's walking right into the enemy's lair. That's courage, folks. And I'm sure Ahab and Jezebel were there to further spin and propagate the lie that the drought was caused because Elijah had angered the god of Baal, right? Because they want to further mislead and deceive Israel for their own benefit. It's just like people who proclaim the word of the Lord, they use Jesus as a token only to make themselves wealthy. So there was a bounty on Elijah's head, and the Lord says to Elijah, go. Go and show yourself. And he's obedient. And when the Lord tells you to do something that may cause trials or difficult circumstances, or on the cover that may not look promising to you, it doesn't look good to you on the cuff. That doesn't look like something I want to pursue. Do you trust him, or do you look to your own plans? Do you look to your own strategies? Do you look to escape? Do you go the opposite direction like Jonah did? Go to Nineveh. Nah, I'll go to Tarshish instead. Do you lose your joy in that moment? Do you retreat? Do you disregard his direction and go on your own? Or do you demonstrate faith and obedience like the servant Elijah did? We're going to close here in a minute. I just want to shift gears because there's not a lot with verses 3 and 4. But let's read it. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, and Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So shifting gears, Obadiah, governor of King Ahab's house. He's basically a manager, a higher level within the king's court. He's in charge of the palace and its affairs. He actually had a high position and responsibility of leadership, but he was still appointed by the, you know, he was in a worldly system, folks. Listen to this. He was in a worldly system, but he was still a godly man. All of you, unless you're super blessed, you work in the world, do you not? You work for someone else. You work in that system. That doesn't mean you blend into it. It said he feared the Lord. He was a man of God. And very much like Joseph, who was appointed in Pharaoh's court, or Daniel, a man of God who would not bow. Do you remember? We went through that story. He was thrown into the lion's den. Because the world, the people within the government didn't appreciate it, that he would pray to God. All because of high position of authority, by God's divine plan. And Obadiah, I believe, is set here specifically by God's divine design. He was not only a man whom feared the Lord, but was also a man of faith. It was this man of faith whom hid the 100 prophets to protect them from Jezebel, so that she could not kill them as she did some of the other prophets. And I think at some point we will do a study on fear. But just a little excerpt. Fear of the Lord. He feared the Lord greatly. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Psalm 33:18 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and on those who hope in his mercy." So we see this stage has been set. Elijah is on his way to go see King Ahab. And we have this new character, Obadiah. And where we're going to go next week, we're going to go into a little bit of a contrast between Elijah and Ahab. Two different people here. And then we'll further on as to how Elijah gets in front of King Ahab. How many of you guys are liking this study so far? So the showdown's to come. We probably won't be there for a couple of weeks, but it's coming. This preparation, the things that are being built to bring God's word to truth, to reveal light in a dark world. That's what's being set. The stage is being set. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, for this day. I thank you for this word. I thank you for the stage that is being set, Lord, to bring your truth and to convict our own hearts to see the parallels, Lord, of Israel in worshiping Baal and idols and the difference in Elijah and Ahab, and to fear you. Don't fear what man has, but to fear you and what you have decreed. Be with us as we go our separate ways, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.